So again, we are in Hebrews chapter 8. And we left off with the writer of Hebrews comparing the Jewish priests of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, comparing them to Jesus himself. Okay, and Jesus, he's shown the Lord to be vastly superior, of course. And if you go in chapter 7, verse 23, he wrote, "Also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he," meaning Jesus, "because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this, Jesus did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as priests, as high priests, men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." So, the writer of Hebrews pointing out how Jesus is so much superior to the earthly priests that the people had. But it wasn't that the priests were a bad thing, because we see God instituted the ministry of priests in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day, you know, in the Jewish faith. You know, he had that ministry of priests to serve in the temple, the tabernacle, and to be God's representative to the people. And many of us, again, we talked about this recently, how many of us grew up with priests in our lives. But again, we see here that, you know, those earthly priests back then were temporary, because, as we just read, they didn't live forever. They had to be replaced. And they were flesh and blood and sinful just like the rest of the people. And no matter how many sacrifices they performed for the sins of the people, those sacrifices were also temporary, because they had to be done over and over and over and over for centuries and centuries. They had to sacrifice these animals and spread the blood on the altar as a covering for the sins of the people, over and over and over. They could never take away the people's sins, though, just like, you know, like Jesus' sacrifice of himself did. And so the writer, again, what he's doing is trying to get the Christian Jews to understand that the ministry of the priests, or it's not, it wasn't a job, but the ministry of the priests was over. The thing that God had instituted, earthly priests, once the Lord came, now that ministry is over. Their job was completed. And so priests are no longer needed. That's why I can't understand why there are priests today. The scripture is very clear. And Paul confirms this. Let's turn to Ephesians. Go to the left till we come into Ephesians chapter 4. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul writes, speaking of Jesus, he says, and he himself gave some to be what? Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I'm going to stop there. But my main point here is Paul's talking about these different ministries that God raises up for people. Do we see priests in that list? No. We see what? Apostles. He raised up apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We don't see priests there because the Lord is our high priest. He's our representative before God. And so back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, speaking of the Lord also, he writes, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry than the priests he's talking about, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So we talked about this word covenant. It's a commitment, a promise, an agreement. So the covenant or the commitment, the agreement that God made with Moses and the people of Israel was what? Through the Ten Commandments and many other laws that God gave them. Again, most of us grew up knowing about the Ten Commandments, but not knowing all the other commandments that the Lord gave to the people of Israel through Moses. Dietary laws, civil laws, cleanliness laws. You got to read all these things. It's incredible. But God did that because they were his children. He wanted to raise his children up the way he wanted to, the way he saw fit, just like parents now, right? Raise up their children. And he wanted them to be different than the rest of the world. And so he had all these laws. And so the relationship between God and the people of Israel was based on these things and what he told them to do. And so it was based on man's faithfulness to these commandments, these laws. Well, how did that work out? Did they follow all those laws? Did they follow the commandments? No. Time after time after time after time, they fell away, disobeyed, rebelled. And then because of his grace and his mercy, he would forgive them. They would come back and be sorry. And he'd take them back. Get them on the road again. And then what would happen? They'd fall again. Right? Sounds like some people we know, huh? I'm not pointing fingers. But, you know, so this covenant was based on man's faithfulness to them. But the new covenant, though, this new commitment or agreement is based on God's faithfulness to us. You know, God's not, he's not dumb, he's not blind, he's not surprised at people's sinfulness. But the covenant isn't based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus did for us on the cross and simply believing that by faith. But again, some people say, wow, so I can just do anything I want and just believe in Jesus that he died for me? Of course not. No. No. I said this before. You know, we have insurance, but we can't just believe in insurance. We have to pay for it. And Jesus is our eternal insurance, eternal life insurance. But it had to be paid for, and we couldn't pay for it. There was no way. And so he paid for it for us. So let's turn to Romans, to the left, chapter 5. And this is speaking to, you know, what we're talking about as far as God's faithfulness. So Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "For when we," Paul's writing to the church in Rome, but he says "we," meaning himself also, "when we were still without strength, in time Christ died for" what? "The ungodly." Were we ungodly? Yes. When we were without strength, when we couldn't fight sinfulness, when we were drowning in it, without strength to save ourselves, he died for us. Jesus didn't come down and say, "Get your act together and then I'll save you." No, he saves first and then he helps us on the road to sanctification and purity and cleanliness and all those things. Now let's go back to Hebrews, but go back to Hebrews chapter 11. We think about, you know, pleasing God. And the writer here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible." What's impossible mean? There's no way. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He wants us to have faith in him, not in ourselves. He wants us to trust in him and what he did on the cross and he shed blood, not trust in ourselves to be good enough to get into heaven. And he says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Seek him for what? Salvation. Growing up, I sought the Lord for help. I didn't seek him for what he wanted me to do. I sought him for what I wanted him to do. Amen? Right? "Lord, I want this, I want that, this and that." Not, "Lord, what do you want me to do for you?" So, back in Hebrews chapter 8, on a side note, as far as the commandments and the other laws that God gave to the people of Israel, you know, who did God give the commandments and these laws to? The people of Israel. I just said that. But that's the only ones he gave them to. Not the rest of the world. You know, and back in Moses' day, somebody could come into the faith of the people of Israel, called proselytes. You know, they could. But basically, those commandments and laws were for the people of Israel. Now, so how could God judge people outside of the people of Israel if he didn't give them these laws? Well, for one, God gives us everyone a conscience. What does conscience mean? If you break it down, con, with, and science, with knowledge. He gives everybody a basic knowledge of right and wrong. Okay, but also, you know, the Ten Commandments are God's moral laws. They do not change. They will never change. as much as man tries to change them, they will never change. Those are God's moral laws. The other laws, now those moral laws, everyone is subject to them. Everyone. I was talking to a corresponding with an atheist online, and he's telling me, well, I don't believe in your God, so, you know, my sins, you know, or whatever I do, I'm not subject to his laws because I don't believe in him. You know, he says it's like another country puts out laws. We're not part of that country, so we're not subject to them. That's not true. Because who created us? God created us. People say, oh, my parents created us. No. Saying your parents created you is like saying a paintbrush painted the picture. Created the picture or the painting, right? It's not the paintbrush that creates the painting. It's the person using that. And so God uses people to create life. Parents don't create life. God creates life through the parents. And so if God created us, we're subject to his laws. There's no escaping that. Now, we talked about how God gave the people of Israel all these other laws, dietary, civil laws, cleanliness laws. That's different. That's how he wanted them to live at that time. Those things were not given to anybody else. So people say, well, you know, we can't eat this and that, you know, shrimp and pork and all this stuff. No, that was to them, strictly to them. That does not apply to us. And in the New Testament, there's verses that, you know, confirm that. Okay. So, but under the new covenant that God made through Jesus, anyone can enter into that covenant now. It wasn't just the Jewish people. Anyone and everyone can enter into that. That commitment that God has made to us. Doesn't matter who, what, skin color, race, whatever. Anyone. Sinfulness. The greatest sinner can come into that covenant and be saved. That's hard for a lot of people to wrap their heads around. But now in verse 7, the writer gives us another reason for the new covenant. And he's speaking about the old one also in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Okay, so basically he's saying, if there was nothing wrong with that first covenant that God made with Moses, then he wouldn't have given a new one. He could just kept going on with the other one. So then was the old covenant wrong or bad? No. Verse 8. He says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers or ancestors in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So God says here he would make a new covenant, not like the old one. Why? Because the people couldn't keep the old one. And we couldn't either. We've been through that how many times? Just the first couple commandments. Yeah, never mind first couple. You know, we can't even keep one commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Do I have to ask the question? Anyone here never lied? Okay, we're done. That's it. We're done. You want to go down the other nine? It's going to be the same answer. So God didn't find fault with the first covenant. He found fault with the people. Wasn't his covenant that was wrong. His moral standards are forever. There's nothing wrong with them. Problem is, we can't keep them perfectly because we have a sinful nature. It's just like the city has speed limit laws. Now, I can't say with 100% accuracy, but I, you know where I'm going, right? I can't say with 100% accuracy that if you drove here, you broke the speed limit, but I would say that the odds are pretty good. I'm in the same car as you guys, right? Why can't we obey the speed limit? Because it's a law. It's like when you're told don't touch something, you know? That makes you want to touch it even more. Stay out of the cookie jar. It stirs something up in us when we're told not to do something. It stirs up the sinful nature that wants to be disobedient and rebellious. So God made a new covenant, one that wasn't based on our faithfulness. Thank God. And in verses 8 to 12 of this new covenant, you know, God says, I will, six times, I will do this, I will do that, as opposed to the old covenant, which said to the people, thou shall and thou shalt not. God says, I will do this, I will do that. Let's go to the left. Right into Titus from Hebrews chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And Paul writes, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He don't hold back, does he? He puts it all out there. He says, we. But then he says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. There's nothing we could do to save ourselves. Nothing. And he says, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. Right? So God had to make a new covenant. It was all part of his plan. This amazing plan. And again, it still blows my mind. You know, his plan from the beginning. And guess what? His plan is still going on. Plan is still going on. We are living in biblical times. You know, since the formation of the nation of Israel, an incredible prophecy in the Bible that came to true. And we're living in that time. Yeah, but his plan is so intricately woven. 40 different authors in the Bible, most of whom who didn't know each other. And the whole story fits together like a puzzle. That's his plan. But yet people say, it's another book, fairy tales, fiction. And I understand, maybe some of us said that. I don't know your background. But God has to open people's eyes. You know, and we're not to look down on people whose eyes aren't opened yet. That's easy to do also. Just because somebody doesn't know what we know. Because at one time I didn't know. So how am I going to judge somebody, you know? But back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And about this new covenant as opposed to the old, the author writes, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Again, you know, the author is quoting what God had said in the Old Testament. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws, not on stone, not on tablets of stone, but put my laws in their mind and write them where? On their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, he's talking about the people of Israel here, but he's talking about us also. Right? God's laws in the Old Covenant was written on what? Tablets of stone. But here he says he'll put the new covenant of grace on the minds and the hearts of his people. So it's no longer about being religious or observing religious ceremonies for God. It's about following him, getting to know him more from his word, and letting him transform us, transform our hearts. You know, it's about loving him for what he's done for us. Not trying to get brownie points by whatever. You know, there's no law from the outside that can change us to what God wants us to be. That's proven. But everything that God wants from you and me that he couldn't get through the commandments, he's going to get it. Because he's going to write it on the inside of us. And when we come to the Lord as our Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit and a new heart. He gives us a new heart that creates a desire to love and obey him. He talks about that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. But, you know, one small test of that question, you know, whether God has put a new heart in us and created a desire to love and obey God, one small test is that, are we here today because we have to be? Or are we here because we want to be here? Right? That's a test. Are we here because we have to be, or think we have to be? Or are we here because we want to be? If we're not here because we want to be, then we have to ask God to change our hearts. Again, I use the example of growing up. Growing up, I didn't go to church because I wanted to. I had to. It was right across the street. I had to. But then, when I finally understood what Jesus did for me personally, which was a lot, I don't know how he had any more grace and mercy left for anybody else. When I realized what he did for me, now I wanted to be in church. There were times I didn't, you know, early on in my Christianity, I didn't want to leave. I know that's... So again, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So this is speaking of the new covenant's completeness. And when Jesus returns, everybody will know the Lord personally. And he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Again, he says, I will. He's saying to the people, I will. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. What does it mean that God will remember our sins no more? Can he forget what we've done? No, he can't forget. So what does that mean? He chooses not to remember. Right? I mean, if somebody does something against us and we forgive them, do we forget it? No, but we choose not to remember. And that means not bringing it up later on, down the road. I heard that how many times growing up with my parents arguing. They get into a big argument, maybe talking about things 5 years before that, bringing that old dead bones up. God doesn't do that. He will remember them no more because they've been paid for by the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't hold them against us anymore because he allowed his son to be treated as if he did those sins. That's why he was on that cross and paid for them. God allowed his son to be treated as if he did them. He didn't. And Jesus, also wanting to do the Father's will, allowed himself to be treated as if he did them. He took the guilt and the punishment. That doesn't mean he became those things. He didn't become a sinner on the cross. He took the guilt and the punishment for them. So, we see the difference in why there was an old covenant and new covenant. And this is why we see the Bible is split. Old Testament, New Testament. What's testament mean? Well, it means testimony, but it's a will. It was God's old will, now it's his new will. But a will doesn't go into effect until what happens? Somebody dies. And so all these promises that God gave us through Jesus, he died on that cross, and we put our faith and trust in that. We receive the inheritance of his will, which was what? Eternal life. Whew, man, you get goosebumps. You know what they are, right? We receive that inheritance from that will, and all those things that he promised us that we can't even see yet, it's there, just waiting to be revealed.